Father, thank you for time this morning to sit and consider your word, how your word speaks to us, how your word is accomplishing your purposes in us, in this world. You are making much of yourself. Holy Spirit, we love you, we trust you, we love your guidance in our lives, we love the ways in which you continue to testify to Christ and his words. Pray that you would continue renewing our minds. Help us to think on the things of you. Help us to think what it is to apply scripture to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last year I gave a presentation on the idea, the concepts, and making some distinctions of mental disorder, mental disease, and mental illness. And I was very, very interactive from the get-go, and somehow we trailed off time and time again on anything close to that. So we were into transgenderism within the first 5 minutes, just random questions. So I am for interaction, but I want to keep us on the rails here as much as I can. So to begin, I've got a few phrases that I want to stir you with. Understanding without right living is not understanding. I want you to think about that. Don't respond yet. Understanding without right living is not understanding. God's word accomplishes things. Amen. It accomplishes his purpose in the world, and it does it in our hearts as well. So if we say we understand, but there's not responses coming out of us that reflect that, knowing we're fallen, knowing we're broken in our faculties, in our minds, in our doing, then maybe we need to go relearn, restudy, or re-understand. Another statement, it's not for lack of knowledge, but for lack of application of that knowledge. Maybe you've heard that one. But it's usually not for needing to know more, right? We know typically what right and wrong is, and yet there's a lack of application oftentimes. The last one will be a little more direct. The Word of God can be read. The Word of God can be expounded. But the voice of God is not necessarily heard. The Word of God can be read. The Word of God can be expounded. But the voice of God is not necessarily heard. I'll make this one interactive. What about that do you think is true? Why might the voice of God not be heard?
It sounds like the Pharisees kind of, they knew a lot about the Scriptures and they taught, but even they were criticized by Jesus for not truly understanding what it meant. So there is a possibility of knowing what it says and being able to teach and expound it without understanding. It's kind of like the spirit of the law versus the letter and that kind of differentiation. So it's even people who are well educated in the Scriptures and theology can miss the point.
Yeah, good point. And when you speak for the first time, if you don't mind stating your name out loud.
Josh.
Josh. So if you want to talk to Josh, you can talk to Josh or ask questions of Josh also.
And if I want to tag along with Josh, one of the verses, I'm James.
James.
One of the verses says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge, never understanding. So okay. Going back to this, you can continue on to learn, but you, unless God actually puts that final puzzle to it, you're not going to come to an understanding of what he's saying. But we still have to learn.
Yeah. What else? What else is the reason that we might not necessarily hear the voice of God?
Our hearts aren't changed. Ian. Yeah. Our hearts are more enamored by the cares of this world, by, you know, our own selfish pursuits.
Yeah. There's still a nature that's true about us, right? The redeemed, there's a struggle. Romans 7 keeps coming to mind these days.
Well, if you look at, like,
Andrew.
Yeah, if you look at the Pharaoh, you know, Moses spoke God's words to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God said he wasn't going to harden his heart, but to bring glory and to show God's glory to the Egyptians. Not that the Egyptians turned their ways, they would still have hard hearts, but they heard the voice of God, they heard the words of God, but they didn't understand. So you have to understand, you know, when it says, you know, seek the truth and the truth will set you free, you have to actually seek truth. You know, if you read Case for Christ, Lee Strobel is one of the few people who sought truth in a cerebral way versus a feeling. Most people come to Christ because they see the love of Christ in others, not because of knowledge. But there are those that can see God through knowledge, through seeking truth. But you have to be willing to actually understand what is real truth and God's real truth. But most people reject it because they've already rejected God. They rejected the actual truth, and so they can't come to a understanding intellectually of God. They have to have some other sort of encounter and feel God. And that's hard for some people, especially as the world continues to lie to us and know that there is no God.
Anyone else? Okay. Well, today's aim, I want to encourage you, maybe challenge you at times, I don't know. But I want you to consider what your Bible intake is. And that can be devotions, just sitting and reading quietly. Bible studies, ABF, sitting in, listening to more teaching. There's sermons, certainly, that we hear in worship services. There are sermons that you probably listen to on podcast. There's a number of ways that you are getting Bible intake. And the goal here is to think through that, and so that you all, right, God's people can live transformed lives in all of your faculties, in your thinking, in your affections, the things that you love, in the worship categories as well, but then also your will, how you behave and live those things out. And oftentimes we'll say head, heart, and hands over in counseling, like thinking through how a simple gospel truth should be affecting all of those. And it may not necessarily be in any kind of order, but ultimately seeing it in your thinking, in your heart and affections, and then how you then respond and live those things out. So application. I figured it would be best to put something on the board that we're all at least thinking about the same thing here. Bible verse here, James 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I want deceiving yourselves to kind of prick you a little bit. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we know that that's probably very familiar to us, the hearer of the word and the doer of the word. Anybody feel the tension in hearing and doing? Which one are you, one or the other?
Probably like a 75-25.
Okay. 75
which one?
Hearer? Doer?
I hear all the time.
Okay.
Okay. So doing is, you know, trying to get that to balance up.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Don't you think we spend most of our time hearing in church? And so that's what we do well. Mm-hmm. If we heard in church more about doing, we might be doing more. But we don't hear much about that. What we hear is more of the word. So surprise, surprise, we end up hearing.
What was your name, sir?
Bob. Sorry.
Okay.
My name's Victoria. I feel like I'm a doer, but I don't necessarily know that I'm a doer of the word all the time, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm more of a, my husband will say, sometimes he'll say, listen and think about it and then do, instead of, like, I just go. So I feel like I'm more of a doer than a hearer in general.
But I think if you're really, like, reading through the Bible, and this comes from James, and James says that, you know, you can't just be a believer and not have works. You know, works are a product of faith, not an act of faith, or it's not defined. So faith is what comes first, but through faith, understanding what God did to us makes us want to act on that. And if you're not acting on that, do you really have real faith? And that's what James says. He says that faith doesn't come by itself. Faith comes with works, and you work because of faith, not absent of faith, not without faith, but faith draws you to God, and then you want to work for God because you realize what he's done for you. And so I think if you're a hearer only, and I'm not trying to call anybody out or anything, because I understand it's hard, and you know, some of it is producing habits, finding those things. Like when we first got to this church, the first thing we did was we're like, we like babies, we want to sign up for the nursery. And if anybody has small kids, they've probably seen us in the nursery. But that was intentional because we knew we were only here for a little bit. This is our last day, Sunday, by the way. So we're going to Florida, talking to my daughter about moving and about all this stuff. And she's old enough now, she's starting to worry about things. And I have to let her know that God is in control. And we have to have faith that he has a plan, but he doesn't share his plan with us. He lets us know his plan in the right time, in the right moment, and we have to have faith. And I continually have to pour that into my daughter because she needs to understand that faith is hard. Having faith in God, trusting, but it's the same thing as fear. If you believe the future is bad, that's fear. If you believe the future is good, that's faith. It's the same act. It's just believing the right thing. And believing that God has good for us is faith. And that is the doing of faith, is saying, I will not fear what happens tomorrow because I know that God has a plan and he's not revealed it to me. And when he does, it'll be in the right time and the right place.
Okay. Yes.
I'm Dianara. I feel like there's a piece missing, right? There's the application and the doing. I feel like there's a bridge missing of like meditating and like regurgitating of the word, because we can be listeners, right? But are we meditating on the word? Are we digesting it? Like, it just can come in, but does it just stay there, right? Are we working on it through our heart and the way we are as humans? I don't know if that makes sense.
It does. A very intentional effort from the mind to the heart, like spending time in some sort of practice or exercise that moves some of the intellectual knowledge into your heart, is what I'm hearing.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I want to really, that 75-25, it's not something that's negative. You know? Because James says don't be not a hero only. He didn't say don't be a hero.
Right.
So it most definitely, we have to sit at the feet and listen. You know, we got to be quick to listen. But then there's going to come a time in your life where now that listen has to take legs. You get a phone call. Someone's down and out. Here is your time to do your doing. God was put you in a situation where the doing can now take place. But you won't know what to do if you don't know what to hear. You got to hear from God. So yeah, you're going to be doing more time. That's why I said 75 is listening, sitting under the word, meditating on listening. But then when that opportunity come where, you know, my boss lie on me, here's now for me time to do it. What the word is going to tell me. Do good to them that misuse you. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the doing part of the word. You don't do that more often. You're going to be listening more. But he said, don't deceive yourself. Because now when it's time for me to do good to them that misuse me, and I don't, then I just was a hero only. I'm not actually doing it. Yeah, hearing what Jesus is saying. But now, you know, my cousin lie on me, the government lie on me. I get pulled over by a cop and he wants to drag me out. How do I respond to that? Do I stay in my Christian character? Because if I don't, then I'm just a hero.
Yep. It's good. I really wanted to hear if anybody... There's tension between the hearing and the doing, right? But it's not just one category or the other. Both can be 100%, right? I mean, we want to be hearing, we want to be learning, and we want to be applying as much as we are hearing. So there's tension, but it's not I'm a hearer or I'm a doer. We are all living this life. We are all with ears and with volition. Another way to define this simply... put knowledge or scripture into action. And then lastly, to apply is to bring one thing into contact with another in such a way that two things adhere, right? We painted walls at my house, not a lot, just the spots that needed it because we have three young kids. We've got dents here and there. We've got couch marks that have kind of rubbed up, so we got blue along the wall somehow, and there's a lot of things that need to be covered up, but when you apply paint to spots on the wall, there is an adherence to things that come together, and for the most part, other than some spackling that still looks a little bit rough, there's a fresh look. There's a new application of paint to that wall that changes the way it looks, and I think when we talk about Scripture here, we essentially want Scripture and our lives to be moved into one thing. We want Scripture to adhere to the way in which we live, or we want our lives to adhere to the way Scripture presents us to live in view of God. So it's two things moving together. One is going to affect the other, right? So that's our common definition here. So what application is not? It's not a grammar study. And I know grammar can clarify concepts. It can clarify what actions are for us. One recently thinking through was Psalm 32. Distinctions of sin, which is missing the mark. Transgression, which is breaking God's law, and then there's iniquities, that is a subtle twisting of God and His ways. Those are very distinct things, and looking at the grammar, there can be a helpful thing for me to understand what is it exactly that I'm doing when I am erring in the way that I live or respond, and the nuances there can definitely clarify. So I am for grammar studies, but a grammar study is not application. A history lesson, we read James there. A lot of people want to think through James because it is very practical of how they just relate to people in general, both inside and outside the church. But the book of James was written to Christians and how Christians relate with each other inside the church. So understanding a little bit of context can be helpful. A developed doctrine or a systematic discourse, still not application. Those things can help us, and there are texts that undergird and lay foundations for all of our theologies and doctrines, but it's still not quite application. A lecture, maybe like this, maybe not. A lecture is some sort of educational talk. There's usually an audience of some sort, typically academic student type, trying to receive and learn something. Lastly, application is not about only dispensing information, right? Application presumes information. Application is the task that would come after we attain some sort of information. I think of last week's sermon, Jesse, Philippians 3, was 12 through 15, and then 16 was the only let us hold true to what we have attained. So all the things that I've heard, I want to hold true. I want to live a life that represents I've heard these things. Okay. So it's two different things here. Questions so far?
I'm Lena. I just had Lena.
Lena.
Yes. That question about the portion of application where you hear and then you apply what you hear. I've just come out of the IT field a couple years ago, and it's inundated with information. And so when you look at the social media space, I have teenagers, all the things, there's information all day that is good. There's motivational speakers that are good, but I don't think that everything is to be acted upon. It's impossible to act upon everything. And so what are your thoughts on what to apply and when?
That's easy. I think we have a lot of information. We can access information on just about anything we want. Mm-hmm. And a lot of worldviews and things put forward, or even subject matters, have nothing to do with things that are more important to us as Christians, right? So I think certainly your vocation and the things that you are learning on any of your vocations will matter. But I think Christian character, the things of God, those are the things that I would prioritize in what I want to be applying. There are applied sciences, right? There's biology, chemistry. Anybody work in those fields? IT certainly matters, but there's a way in which the theory then applied, something functions differently in this world because of applied science, right? It moves from theory to very practical. I have a computer, it works for some reason. I don't really know why, but it works because of an applied science. So then for Christians, and if a Christ likeness being formed in us is most important, and we go about our day with all these competing messages and things of importance, I've got to be reminded that in all things I want to be reflecting Christ's character. If there's intake coming into anything here, I want to be hearing and applying and giving intentional thought to making my life look like Christ.
Yeah. I think my thought was absolutely our Christian faith and character is first. But in the case of, like, I go to a church in Maryland, right? Mm-hmm. And so I'm here and I'm getting all this information, and I hear pastor such and such on the internet, and then this pastor over here on the internet, and whatever I'm studying in my personal devotion, and it can seem overwhelming. When you're hearing, oh, I'm doing this women's Bible study over here, so I got all this information that I'm trying to study and apply. And I think that there's just a place for grace and discernment and wisdom, knowing when to apply, what to apply when. Mm-hmm. It's just important in a society where we have doers. And I don't know if that's just like a female thing, a mom thing.
I figured that's what your specific question was, like, what do I do within God? I've noticed sometimes, and I noticed this just in school too, but like sometimes you keep hearing the same thing in your study and your sermon and whatever. I think that's when we really need to take notice. Like, okay, God's trying to tell me this 5 times in 5 different ways.
Absolutely.
What am I supposed to get out of this? What application am I supposed to take away from this particular thing? And this is way easier said than done. But I think when you know God and are known by God, you will begin to have more of an understanding of, you know, how, what to do when, you know what I mean? And again, that's way easier said than done. But I think that repetition of, oh man, I heard this, or, because, like, I read the Bible to my kids every morning, and sometimes it's like, okay, well, I just read this in my personal study. Like, let's stop and think about what are we supposed to get out of this. And things have been crazy lately, so I've just been doing a Bible verse with my kids instead of reading a section. And I'll say, like, what application are we supposed to get out of this? And I love the irony of everything, because it's like, the other day I said, be quick to listen and slow to anger. And they were not listening to me, and I was getting angry. And I even said within it, I was like, okay, guys, I'm not a good example of this right now, but what is this supposed to look like? You know, like, I don't want our Bible time and our scripture time to be, I'm yelling at you and you're not listening. You know, like what is this going to look like? And so sometimes that's all you're going to get, is be able to apply one verse. And I keep thinking back to, like, we had a friend who just wasn't taking the truths he was hearing even on Sunday morning and applying them to his life and realizing that God was in control. And to me, that's what it is. It's like you really need to sink in what you're hearing. Okay, God is in control. God tells me not to worry. Well, what does not worrying look like today? You know?
I think it's okay to not listen to everything.
Yep.
We think it's okay to
be
conflicted, or only, like, you know what, I'm going to, I was led to come here, I came here last year, and so I knew that there's something that God wanted to give me here today, and so I'm here expectant for that thing, whatever that is.
No pressure.
but I do think it's okay to limit our hearing, because it's different than listening. I can hear, like, the thing in the background, just the humming. But when I'm listening to you speak. And I think it's just, I think it's important. I just wanted to share
that. Well, I think with the nuance and then Victoria's input, I think probably in no order. But what am I applying? I want my own time in the Word, mm-hmm. and that could be extended to the household. And then what does my community look like? So then sermons. So if God is moving among larger groups of people, that could be small group, Bible study type things, and then worship services. Is the church corporately hearing God's Word unfolded, unpacked, and then applied? Then he might be doing it in pretty particular ways with a people. So I would probably put those categories as the most important to be thinking through and seeking to apply, not just alone, but also with others, because that kind of counsel will also help us and sharpen us and guide us into greater maturity.
Because you always have to judge what you hear from the Bible, what's true. You gotta figure out what's true. And I've read the Bible. God is throughout it. You could see Jesus in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I mean, if you read a chapter or a verse and you think it disagrees with another verse, you need to reread the Bible, because it all agrees. It all shows God's Word. And if you're judging everything else based on that, based on God's Word, then you're going to be able to see deceit. You're going to be able to see lies. And it's not easy, but the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you go, that's a flat-out lie, and I can tell it. God said this, and, you know, world's coming to an end. It's like, no, God said to Noah that the world's going to continue. There'll be planting time, there'll be harvest time, there'll be hot, there'll be cold until the world ends. And so God said that. He made a promise to Noah that the world's going to continue until God decides that he's going to come back. So you can tell me the world's ending all you want, but it's not.
So something about our intake should lead us to discernment. And our discernment then drives us to further action. So Romans 12, 1, 2, again, a familiar passage to you. But I put it up here and underlined a few things, but I want you to see some of the head, heart, hands applications in here. I appeal or a strong exhortation. I'm really trying to convince you of a direction. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's engaging our hearts. The mercy of God does not engage your heart, then you're probably not a believer. But it is bringing your heart into what follows here, to present your bodies, the physical bodies that we have, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifice, worship, you've got this sacrificial image of worship. You are drawn into a reverence and an offering up of your physical bodies. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's a changing. There's a new adherence going on here. And how do we do it? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. When you think will, the will of God, the more evident that becomes, the discernment, the testing, the trials, the faith increasing, then moves you into ultimately the Great Commission, right? Love God, love others, go and teach, baptize. We are to be making disciples. We'll move us on pretty quickly here. So I'm reminded of a seminary professor taking classes. It was on preaching exposition of the Word. And he said, no matter where you preach in the future, I want you to always envision me sitting at the back of the sanctuary. Right? It's always a good thing. And he said, arms folded. And there's this inquisitive look on my face. And it was the one question of, so what? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to believe? How do you want me to respond to that? And if you can't answer that question, he said, you haven't preached yet. So he's encouraging in seminary training guys to unfold God's word in a way that is moving people to action. It's moving you to apply scripture to your living. And if you haven't done that, he says that you have not really preached yet. So cultivating responses. And certainly the Spirit will guide some of that, to Lena's question. If you hear things, repetitions, yes, God's probably pressing in on some things. Let's keep moving here. This was a quote by a theologian. Holiness of life rarely progresses apart from deliberative acts of the will. While sanctification is gradual in the sense that it continues throughout life, advances depend upon a decision of the will. I think we all have those moments where in our mind we're wrestling, right? We know, we've heard, we know what our response should be. We know we're slow to speak, slow to anger. And then there's those moments. There's those moments of tension, living in a broken world and having all of this brokenness that is us. How do we respond? And I think he's making the point that there has to be some sort of choice that you are going to make. There's a decision that is, I am pursuing Christ here, and I'm going to reflect that in the way that I respond, behave, speak. Questions there? We'll get a little bit more applicational.
Yeah, my dad,
Jay.
I probably only had like 5 conversations with him my whole entire life. When I became a Christian, that's how God showed me how to love. Because of this statement right here, it was a will that I actually had to make to actually love my father. Regardless of, you know, wanted to kill me when I was a baby, or, you know, never really did anything to me. But I purposed in my heart to love him, and that's how God showed me how to actually love people that wasn't even him. That I can take and love a man, and it showed me what God love actually really is. It's a choice that he made to love me. It wasn't an emotional love like a lot of people with this, I'm in love with God. That really doesn't exist. God made a choice to love you. It wasn't a funny feeling, wasn't the goosebumps. And so he showed me how to love, and through that love, then it spills over to everybody else. So then holiness is actually a choice. So you have to purpose in your heart that this is how you want to do it. Mm-hmm. Because it's not going to come easy. You're going to be challenged with it. You know, my dad, when I went over to his house and I was talking to him about Christ, you know, and then the next day I wanted to follow up, you know, because I wanted him to come to church, and I came, knocked on his door. He cursed me out on the other side of the door, told me never come to his door again or he gonna call the police. And so he ended up passing away shortly. You know, I buried him. I gave him a proper burial. He was in the military. You know, my dad was born in 1924. So, you know, he got his military burial, made sure everything was right. But God showed me that love for him that he gave and put it in me, and I have to do that. That's part of that other application. Mm-hmm. I would have never known that if I hadn't heard or seen it in action. You know what I mean? So it even goes back with all of our reading. You know, God wants us to do it. You know, I tell people, God's not judging on the curve. He's looking, will he find faith in the earth when he returns? And he's looking for doers. Like, he really looking for, everybody's going to go through the worst thing in their life. Can imagine. Can you still do it in the midst of that trial? I'm telling you, you're going to get the kitchen sink thrown at you. I'm telling you, in this life, you're going to suffer. Will you still stand on faith? Will you be like Job and say, though the Lord slay me, I'm going to trust him? That's what he's looking to do. All your reading, the seminaries, you know, you listen to this guy, listen to that guy. Now it's time to put it in practice when these things come in our life. I'm telling you, they're coming. The old mothers and fathers, they say, if you don't have it now, you will be. You keep living holy, it's going to put it to the test. And that's what you're going to have to purpose your heart. I'm not moving. I'm going to stay right here. And that's what Job said. He told his wife, woman, like, God has given us good. Should we not take the bad also? Sometimes in this life, we present Christianity as just good, 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 but it's not. You better take the bad. And that's the application that he's talking about. You got to apply it, because he said in this life, he says, I suffer, you're going to suffer. You got to arm yourself likewise. You got to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. that he didn't make himself, you know, he humbled himself. We gotta humble ourselves and just say we're gonna suffer. Your family, they're gonna say all type of manner of evil against you. People gonna think that. One of the things they say about me, oh, James, you arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. I know in whom I believe, and I'm just standing on that. Like, I'm not trusting in nobody else. If Jesus doesn't do it, I don't even want it done. Because I don't want to give credence to anybody else. I don't want to give credence. I don't want to owe another man praise. So I go to God and say, God, you got to do it. You know what I'm saying? So, because I purpose in my heart. Because I was left. My testimony is deep, but.
That's sanctification. That's not prospering. Sanctification is getting closer to God. It has nothing to do with money,
you know what I mean?
Or trials. It has to do with trusting on God. Standing on God is sanctification.
Amen. And I made a point here, just at the risk of sounding heretical, not just leaving it at that, but notes of the sanctifying agents in our lives. There's God Himself. There's God's Word. There's the trials, the suffering, the hardship. There's the counsel and ministry of other people. And then at some point, the renewal of our own selves, our desires are shifting, right? From an old lifestyle to a new thing. So I think the decisions I would put in that last category, but also the ministry of others that you're speaking to there. So five sanctifying agents there. Good stuff. We can unpack your story another day. I would love to hear it. I like stories. The need for application. Got a lot here. The first reason, it's the Bible's instruction and pattern indicated here. The importance of application. And I've got Titus here. Paul starts out, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And to be clear, he doesn't say teach sound doctrine. It's not what he's saying here. He does want him to teach sound doctrine, just to be clear again. But he's saying teach things that accord with it, things that go along with it. And then he gives you a very practical outplay of what accords with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So Paul expects Titus's doctrine to give the people in this congregation specific guidance for everyday lives. And that is what then would accord with sound doctrine. So this is Paul. I've got a couple of others of Paul. We looked at Romans. But Paul here refuses to leave the truths of Scripture up here in this level, and he drives it into a very practical daily living type way here. So these abstractions, I would say they should move into concrete ways of thinking of affection and worship, and then the demonstrations of the ministry to other folks. Those abstractions should come all the way down into the way that you interact with this world and with people and with God. Questions there? Rocking and rolling. So a need for application. Let me read one more paragraph going back here. So biblical teaching and study should move us from exegetical commentary type thinking to and doctrinal exposition to a life instruction. Scripture's own goal is not merely to share information about God or about us, but it is to conform His people, conform the church into Christ's likeness. So information without application may serve us in our minds, but it serves our minds only. And if it only comes into our mind without any sort of application, then there's probably a smarter you. There's a little more content in your head to kick around. But information with application results in love for Christ and for his people. Next page here. So, where are we going? Maybe this summarizes it a little bit, but you've got all these levels of explanation here. And off to the side, I'll try to explain some of these, but a grammatical historical analysis of a passage. So I thought maybe we'll just stay with Paul here and start looking at Ephesians. One theologian summarizes Ephesians as doctrine drives duty. Just alliterated that bad boy all the way through. Doctrine drives duty. So when we look at the literary rhetorical analysis of a text, there's parts of the text that you can look at and say those sound like other letters Paul has written. There's a lot of easy things to observe. He says in Christ a lot of times in the first couple of chapters. There's a body, the way the letter's written. It's a greeting, a thanksgiving, exposition, exhortation, and a closing. The grammatical, historical analysis. You've got Paul's imprisonment. He mentions that three times in the letter. Acts 19, you can gain some things characterizing some of the ministry in Ephesus, but there's magic, there's a cult, there's the temple of Artemis or Diana, and then it's a port city, westernmost in Europe or Asia, and it's a very wealthy place because of that trade route. Systematic biblical theology, Christ reconciled all things, that's creation, and he united people from all nations, and he reconciled us to one another. That's like a 30,000-foot quick analysis, but some of the issue, if you're looking at the shape there, if we're after a pyramid, you've got a little bit of meaning, but you don't have a complete pyramid. You don't quite have the sharp edge that we would need. And to move that on into some further application, I guess preaching world, telos, it's the end or the purpose, like where are we headed with all of this stuff? That would be the top of the pyramid there. Like you have all of these different facets of analyzing and studying scripture and a passage, but ultimately that there's a purpose in it. You want me to go back one, Rachel?
Nope, I got one. Okay. Thank you. Though.
I can share this PowerPoint with you guys as well. But when we look at Paul moving this on into some practical pieces here. Up here in this sharper point, top of the pyramid, all are dead in sin and break God's law. These are all out of Ephesians. God elected us to redemption in Christ, God's mercy in Christ, grace through faith, Christ redeemed and reconciled a people, the church, and then all of creation. Church lives holy lives. That was tricky. Church lives holy lives in thought, word, deed, and reject old lifestyle. Holiness is submission and care for those in submission. If you're thinking about Ephesians, we'll talk a little more in detail about what these are. But then there's the gifts that God gave us to both unify and mature the church and defend against the schemes of the devil. Questions here? So I'm saying you can come to a meaning of the text with these ways, but when you think God's word is for God's people, right? It's got to have something for the reader today, and I think the way in which you wisely apply some of the principles or the direct applications out of Scripture is this portion for us as readers, because we are removed from the context that all of these other things were given. But that's why we study them, because it just drives further home the relevance and the application to us today. Need for application. So Ephesians 1 through 3, those are chapters 1, 2, and 3. you've got a greeting, you've got spiritual blessings in Christ, you've got election, you've got thanksgiving. Chapter 2, salvation by grace through faith. There's a hopelessness we all have without Christ. But there's also a great hope we have in Christ. And he's saying that we are transferred from the hopelessness into a great hope. Chapter 3, peace and unity in Christ, with God, with each other, and the mystery of God is revealed. That's the doctrine, that's the theology. And then we get Paul himself moving it on into more practical ways, and I think we recently went through the book of Ephesians as a church, so some of this would probably be very fresh in your mind. And when I say recently, recent history of the church, if the church is 60 some odd years, somebody help me, like 2019, 2020, 2021, it went for a few years, a while. But unity in the church, you see how Paul is getting a little bit more practical. There's unity in the church, there's the specific gifts that he will lay out for us, and the purposes for building up the church. Ephesians 5, self-sacrificial love, we got another flavor of that because Ryan recently went through Colossians, and there's that passage, very similar, Colossians 3 with Ephesians 5. But he hits topics, anger, slander, malice, kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. There's instruction on holy living, talking about sexual immorality, crude jokes, jealousy, foolish talk, idolatry, wives and husbands. He gets into six, it's parents and kids, slaves and masters, and then the armor of God. So imagine if Paul stopped at Ephesians 3. Like, we'd be left like, oh man, we really need to think through what that even means and then how it then applies. He does it for us. What time are we supposed to get out of here?
What, 10:50?
10:50. Okay.
Yeah, 11:10 would be the next session, right?
Okay.
I think 10:40,
10:45.
That's what my
idea. Rob, let's go late, man. Come on.
I know people are, there's probably something real cool coming in after this, so we got to make room. What would you do? What would you do with, like, if you've got a Bible, open up Ephesians. Look at 1, 2, and 3. Like, reading through some of these things, what would you do if Paul stopped at Ephesians 3? So you're thinking, Ian.
We'd be left to answer the question. I'm Dennis, by the way.
All right. Dennis.
We'd be left to answer the question in Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We would feel like we would have no answer to what that is. Right? Like, he gives us that. Because he starts chapter 4. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he lays it out: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, fear, maintaining unity in spirit and thought. So we have the answer.
Right.
Good. Yeah. And oftentimes you will find letters in, or answers in letters that you're reading. When you have questions, just keep reading. Yeah. And that's a direct correlation of workmanship. If we were created to do something, so we can carry out good works, there's a way in which what Dennis just pointed out, and the detail that Paul goes into, that no, this is how you walk in those ways. What were you saying, Ian?
I was just, well, I think once MacArthur talks about, like, you read a book through, if you read, like, Ephesians 6 every day for 30 days, when you're going through the first two or three chapters, like, the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind to apply those things, even without 4, 5, and 6. Let's just say, right, if the original letter had not been written with 4, 5, and 6, it would not have the practical application to the Christian life, as Dennis is saying. So I'm just saying, though, once you're in the groove of that, and you know, you almost have that application without having to go to 4, 5, and 6, because the Holy Spirit's kind of reminding you of those things, teaching you those things.
Well, and I think it's Paul intentionally writes, and he says, hey, here's the reason behind, here's the doctrine behind what I'm going to tell you, and here's how to apply it. And he does that because while some, you know, doctrine can be boring, it can be a little hard, we went through in our small group some doctrine, and some people complain because they're hard concepts, but doctrine is important, but it's only important after you have faith, right? So he said, hey, you have faith, so here's some doctrine, and here's why it's important, and here's how to apply it. Like, doctrine in itself is just, it's worthless unless you know why it's there and how to apply it. But at the same time, when you believe, you need to start understanding doctrine, to start understanding who God is, because it's part of that sanctification, is knowing God, but only if you act on it. So it's kind of like this circle, you know, you believe in God, okay, now what do I do? Okay, well, you need to learn more about God, read your Bible, understand who God is, understand what he wants you to do, and then go do it. You have to have that intentionality of it, and you need to know why. Because at some point in time, somebody's going to test your faith and say, why do you believe in God? And when they do that, you need to have an answer. And the answer usually is rooted in doctrine. So you're applying stuff usually before you understand who God is fully. And I don't really think on this earth we'll understand who God is fully, but that's what doctrine is understanding who God is fully. And that's why you exercise that in application. And then when somebody tests your faith and say, why do you believe what you believe? You have an answer for them, because you know God, and you know God the best you can at that moment. And you will continue to know more as you get sanctified. And you do that by being in his word.
Yeah. And I think key in there is if doctrine is boring as unbelievers, right? We're disinterested, we're born again, there is an increasing conviction that we have in those theological categories. And I think the more concrete the convictions become in our theology, the more convictions you have in the way you live those things out. So I think I understand what you're saying, but the doctrinal maturing, yeah. That was a text from last week.
Are we using the word like doctrine and the various like systematic theologies synonymously, or are we parsing those out? Because like theology leads to doctrine, right? Christology leads to doctrines. And so understanding who God is helps us to categorize, and right, because doctrine is a system of beliefs that lead to something else. So anyway, I'm just curious, are we using them synonymously or separately?
I haven't given it much thought for the sake of today. But I think putting them both into categories that are not application, but things that undergird and found how we then live. So I guess for the sake of today, putting them in the same category.
Right. Sometimes people look at the Bible and say, this is just dead, cold orthodoxy. If you just focus on doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But I don't know, is there a winsome approach to sharing the gospel through like one-on-one Bible reading to show that like when you look at the kind of person that's living the life of Ephesians 4 through 6, no one can object to that kind of living, right? And it's almost a way of presenting the beauty of the doctrine and the transforming impact of God's word and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, right? To make it, God still has to do a work to a dead heart, right? Because a lot of people in my family are just like, man, why are you so excited about the Bible, man? Like, mm-hmm. I just look at it, it's just like an old book, man. Maybe that's a way of trying to winsomely present the beauty of the word, right? No one can object to the kind of person who lives that out, right? To make it more beautiful. I don't know, just a thought.
So moving back, this page here. So when you've done this work, this is where you get to that so what question before you flip to the next one, completed pyramid. But the study of all these features, literary, historical, theological, those are what should naturally develop for us the point on the next page, the applications, but it should align with purpose, focus, context of what was going on here, and not, we're not trying to just import things without the intent, because ultimately you're going to be coming up with applications that may not be intended in Scripture or the original author. But know that he was writing, when he wrote, he's writing to very specific concerns or things going on in the local churches, and there are ways in which we should have direct correlation to what we are applying to our lives, that it addresses concerns that, not one-to-one, but has some similarity between the ways in which Scripture was written and the ways in which we are applying it to our lives. I have some questions for you guys. Just thinking through, you guys have various roles in the church. You guys do different things. You all sit down and read your Bibles, but some questions on here. For Bible teachers, Bible study leaders, how relevant is application to your discussions each week?
Very relevant. Are you saying our own or how it should be?
Well, if you're teaching, say, in Sunday school, or right, you're leading a Bible study, you're the one who's given it more thought than everyone else to kind of guide us to places?
Yeah, I teach the first graders every other week, and I probably make it my point to try to apply something that's in their everyday life, which is dealing with their parents and their siblings. You know, I try to bring the Word of God on, you know, most of the parents' part on honoring. Mm-hmm. So we in Paul and him going throughout the missionary journey, and try to apply his missionary journey to the kids in their household. You know, how he was faithful for what God is able to do, all opposition. And sometimes in your own household, you might run into, you know, a brother might or a sister might, you know, come at you wrong way, or mom. But if you stay faithful, so I try to apply those lessons for them in their own home that they're going to be dealing with when they go home. And I get a lot of feedback. A lot of parents have come and say, like, wow, you know, my son or my daughter said, man, you make the lesson that they can actually use. You know, I'm just taking a model that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. That whole entire sermon is application. It's ours. It's a doing. It's action. That whole side, don't hold two chapters, three chapters, or whatever, is an application sermon.
Katie.
That application is essential. I think, you know, the James verse leads us to think that application is only in what you do. But I think application is often the restraint in not doing. Mm-hmm. And that's very deep application. Because men, we are so prone to take matters in our own hands. But I think that application is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking that leads to a way of living. And it's a new way to be. And I think that without it, we just become hearers only. Like James says,
Samuel was a man of God, right? And he goes to Jesse and he says, let me see your sons. And he shows him his sons, and David's out in the field somewhere, and God's like, no, not him. And Samuel is even confused. He's like, what are you talking about? And he says, do you have any more sons? He's like, well, I got my son David, he's out with the flock. Brings him in, and God says, that is a man after my own heart. You know, he's not seeing the outside, he's seeing the heart. And God judges us by our heart, not by anything else. And our actions should reflect what our heart has. So the faith is a change of the heart. Sanctification is that growing closer to God into what it is. You know, David did bad things. He wasn't necessarily a great guy, but God said, no, that guy's after my own heart. He really trusted in God and went after God, even though he was a human. He made mistakes, and that's how all of us are. Is we have to continually try to go after God's heart as much as we can.
Okay.
Pharaoh's in the military and Officers Christian Fellowship, their entire ministry is about neighborhood Bible studies. And so the way they, what they teach, and the way I learned to apply it was you ask three questions. You read the scripture and then you ask three questions. And two of them deal with application. The first question is, what did this mean at the time it was written? So you're looking at the context of basically the first century church. The second question is, how does it apply today to our society? You know, how does this scripture apply today? The third question is, how does this scripture apply to me? So, and that was how in Officers Christian Fellowship we led Bible studies using that, those three questions.
So, to your just the first bullet, right, as teachers in Bible studies. So I have the opportunity to teach both in the children's ministry and in an ABF, and so I handle both of those places very, very differently. In our ABF, there's opportunity at the end for discussion about the lesson, and we try to work in questions or things that allow you to reflect and then apply. Within children's ministry, I just make the assumption that they're all unbelievers, and I just preach the gospel to them every time, regardless of what the lesson is, because there's, unless they are a believer, there's nothing for them to apply. And so their greatest need is to just hear the gospel. That's, I mean, I think point. I've said probably, yeah, like, no, in all the years that I've done it, I think I've told the kids their grandma's a sinner and needs Jesus. And so if she does, there's every need in the world for us to recognize that we do. And so, like, that, I think, knowing who your audience is drives how you prepare and teach for application.
Yeah. Good. Janelle's had a hand up.
I have something to say. I think this application, like, it's just probably reiterating what everyone else said. I think application comes with questions, right? Or not even asking questions at times. It's also the way we live our lives, right? So if we're teachers of Bible studies, or like I teach in the local detention center, it's the way I live my life, right? And I apply these practical things at that time and place. Either saying something or, I don't know. That's it.
And to be clear, today was not supposed to be a technical methodology of how we get at these things. Knowing that Bob Hartman will be doing one of those later, I think they're going through observation, interpretation, application. One of these Sundays, Bob will take you further into the very exercise and the technical components of applying text. So I would encourage you guys to go to that. Couple more questions here. In your own devotional life, do you ask God to help you apply the things that you read? A lot of head nods. I'll just go with a yes on that one. Let me see. So this one, have you ever asked someone else, how was the sermon? How was ABF? What do you say? Y'all should say that all one loud voice. It was good. and then you just move on, right?
As we're going through all this, I keep thinking about, and I think you said it in one of the scriptures, but it all boils down to love God and love others. Like the whole Bible. Love God and love others. Okay? We are all sinners, even your grandma. And we all need to be saved by Jesus. Okay? But if we're loving God and loving others, we are living out the Bible. Now, I can tell you, I don't do that every minute of every day, right? And the question too, if in your devotional life, do you ask God to apply what you read? Sometimes it's like, well, what am I going to get out of in Numbers, like the genealogy, you know? Like, okay, you needed to know this because of this or whatever, so you can grasp some of that, but like, you're not going to go out and apply the genealogy, if that makes sense, you know.
Well, I think that's where making sure we don't read the Bible like a like an encyclopedia.
Yeah.
Because we can just go topically, boom, 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 and superintended by the Spirit, then you've got this big unfolding of a larger story. So then understanding how does poetry fit into the bigger picture of Scripture? I think that's where doing a little bit more, if we went back a few slides, understanding bigger context of the story. So.
And I find that once you read through the Bible and you kind of understand the story, we were at a friend's house and they were putting their girl to bed and he was reading some scripture to her and he comes out and he goes, what tribe was Moses in? And I'm like, Moses was the cousin of Aaron. They're in the Levites. He was really the high priest, even though Aaron was chosen as a high priest. He actually met with God. So he was Levi. And like, this guy is older than me. He's been a Christian for a long time. He actually taught our Bible study. And he didn't know the answer to the question. Really, I don't think he talked about it. But his daughter wanted to know what tribe they were in because they, you know, that was important. And just kind of understanding scripture and being like, well, I know that Moses was cousin of Aaron, and Aaron was a Levite, the chief priest, even though Moses met with God, so he was a Levite. Understanding those things and being able to teach it to your kids is important because it makes the Bible real. It makes it come to life instead of just rote scripture. When you read the Bible to your kids, they want to know. And sometimes we read a passage to the kids and they ask a bunch of questions and you bring out other scripture. And if you've read the Bible, you can say, Paul says over here. And so, you know, just like a sermon, a lot of times you have a passage that you're going through, but we reach into other parts of the Bible to bring out, amplify what we're reading. You do that in your home life. If you are talking to your kids about the Bible, you're reaching into scripture and pulling out stuff that you've read before because you've hidden the word in your heart. And if you need to, you can actually open up the Bible and show them what the scripture is, but you can also teach them through knowing the scripture. And so it's good to read those things, even though sometimes, it's hard to get through numbers sometimes. Yeah. But it is good to understand how it all fits.
I think when you read the bigger picture, if you read cover to cover, then you see the importance of a priest and the priesthood, because we are a priesthood of believers. We minister the word of God to each other. Very applicational, speak the truth in love. But then you've got the great high priest who mediates something far better than the old covenant. So I think that's where understanding how those very particularly hard books might apply to someone 2024 today. I'm going to give away a few books. There's one popular, it's called Crosstalk, Where Life and Scripture Meet. And this guy's got a concept of ditch and canyon passages. So a ditch is pretty easy. You just, there it is, there's the application. And the other ones are a little bit more work, probably like some of the different analysis up on the board. But then there's ways in which this still matters for me, my understanding and the undergirding for which I live. So some of those are going to be bigger steps than others. His concept in here is helpful in thinking through how you apply scripture. Anybody want Crosstalk, Where Life and Scripture Meet? Lena? Angry people, anybody know somebody who's angry?
My kids all just pointed at me.
Anybody who knows somebody who struggles with stress, anxiety, worry? So those are devotions, but they each have questions. Anybody else struggle with anger? Or know somebody who's stressed? See, that. Anybody struggle with anger? Anybody know somebody, a neighbor, family member, friend, who struggles with anger?
That's a good book, by the way.
It's a good book. There's a confession right there. There you go. And then lastly, I'm a big fan of this book, but this guy's got a really good book, Spiritual Disciplines, Don Whitney. And this one's called Praying the Bible. And he says, if you don't use the words of Scripture to pray, you're just going to pray the same old things about the same old things. But rather, read and pray. And I can recall watching a John Piper sermon when I was a brand new believer and how animated John Piper can be. But he's like, read, pray, read. And he's just going back and forth. And it's read some, pray some. So he advocates in that book, Don Whitney does, that as you read Scripture, pray, and let the words of Scripture guide the words of your praying. And then obviously it guides you on into not praying the same old thing about the same old things. So I know we're right here on time, so I will wrap us up. If you want to stick around, questions, or write your email down. If you want a slideshow, let me know, but let me pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. We know that you you guide us. You bring to mind the words of Christ. Jesus, you told us the Spirit would come. It would indwell us. And I pray that there is a loving, joyous, satisfied deference that we have to the ways in which you lead us to apply Scripture. Help us to do it with understanding. Help us to do it with faithful labor in trying to understand historical context, grammatical features. Help us to be faithful in the way that we study, because we know your word is revealing your character, the ways in which you've worked in the world, and the ways in which you are continuing to work in the world and transform us so that we might be faithful ministers of good news. So help us think through Scripture. Help us apply it to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.